Well, I want to wish all of you dads here a most happy and holy Father's Day. And I thought it would be appropriate to close this retreat by speaking about the importance of the family, the preservation, the protection, the sanctification of family life in the culture that we live in. An American pop culture, a culture of death that does everything possible to destroy it. I mentioned to you as we began this retreat that in the last few years before his death, Pope John Paul II gave us two specific intentions, two primary intentions to pray for with all the zeal and intensity in our hearts if we are going to avert the impending disaster for the world today. First, the cause of world peace, and the cause of the family. Mother Teresa used to say, the disruption of peace in the world always begins with the disruption of peace in the family. No peace in the family, no peace in the world. That's just how it is. We had an old professor in our seminary days who used to make this analogy. He used to say, think of the atom. Think of what the atom is in the order of nature. The atom is the basic cell, the basic unit of nature. And when scientists found a way to split just one atom, terrible forces were let loose. Potentially, horribly destructive power was unleashed. If they split enough atoms, there can be a chain reaction, and that chain reaction can wipe out an entire city. Nations can be destroyed. So it is with the family in the order of society. The family is the basic cell, the basic unit, the foundation of society. When just one family is broken up, terrible forces are let loose. If enough families can be broken up, there can be a chain reaction. The chain reaction can cause an entire society to collapse and nations can fall. It is true to say that our families not only shape our experience of life, but in many ways, for better or for worse, they tend to shape our entire outlook on life, our worldview, we might say. In too many ways to mention, our experience of family life helps to shape and mold our character and tends to set us on a course toward God or away from Him, one way or the other. Many times over the years, I have spoken to young people who had left the church. Left the church maybe to join another Christian denomination or maybe abandon Christianity altogether. When you ask them why, invariably they will tell you it was because they did not see the love of God lived in their homes. They did not see the gospel lived by their parents who claimed the name of Catholic. They never saw the gospel in practice in the family. This is why the responsibility of parents is so awesome. The church teaches that marriage is more than just a vocation, but is more than a communion of life and love between the spouses. It is also truly a ministry in the church. The indispensable role of parents as the first and principal educators of their children is so vitally important. And building up the mystical body of Christ and its members, that in this sense, St. Thomas Aquinas actually compared the work of parents to the ministry of priests. It's a responsibility that is literally a matter of life or death. Spiritual life, spiritual death. In generations past, Catholic young people typically learn their faith by means of three mutually reinforcing institutions. First, they learned it at home, in the family. Ordinarily, through the teaching and example of Catholic parents who generally knew their faith and practiced it. Second, they heard it preached from the pulpit every Sunday. They experienced it through the family's attendance at Sunday Mass and the reception of the sacraments. Third, they learned it in the Catholic schools. Schools, colleges, and universities that tended to be authentically Catholic. Obviously, in this day and age, today, There is no guarantee that young people are going to have the faith handed on to them in any one of those three ways. In the last 40 years, as we now know, there have been millions, literally millions of Catholic parents who had the rude awakening, the sad experience of wrongly assuming their kids were going to learn their faith in Catholic high schools, colleges, and universities that turned out to be Catholic in name only. In too many cases, not only did Catholic kids not learn sound doctrine and moral principles in Catholic institutions or higher education, they actually had their faith corrupted, destroyed by bad teachers. Heretical teachers who dealt in theological dissent from magisterial teaching. And to make matters worse, a lot of our people were morally corrupted in those kind of schools where the pagan mores of the sexual revolution were not only tolerated, but actually encouraged and promoted. As the old saying goes, if they think that way, they're going to act that way. Action follows belief. And how in the world are Catholic young people going to learn their faith by coming to Mass when 70% of Catholic parents can't even be bothered to bring their kids to Mass on Sundays? You know, I never spent a day in a Catholic school. I was a public school kid all the way through, but I can tell you, I could never have learned my Catholic faith by the lukewarm, watered-down presentation of the faith that I heard preached from the pulpit Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year. It would have been impossible. Pope John Paul II told a group of American bishops from the North Central States in one of their ad limina visits to Rome, "The greatest obstacle to evangelization in North America is superficial preaching." In the parishes, I understood the meaning of that term, superficial preaching, very well. Preaching that is devoid of doctrinal content, moral exhortation. Preaching that is filled with generalities and abstractions. Preaching that is more akin to pop psychology than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle St. Paul said, when the sound of the trumpeter is uncertain, who will prepare for battle? And I would suggest to you that this is one of the reasons why we now have the first generation of young people in the history of this country who don't know the Ten Commandments. The point that I'm making, obviously, is this. There is not now, nor has there ever been, an acceptable substitute for the family. The love, the devotion, the sacrifice, the self-giving, the life of prayer, the moral character learned in the family. And there is no substitute for the family as the best, the most prolific source of vocations for the church. It's got to come from the family. I want to speak a little bit about the role of fathers in the church. The Apostle St. Paul once said, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all paternity in heaven and on earth takes its name." You know, I believe that one of the reasons why we have so few vocations to the priesthood today is because we have so few examples of strong, holy Christian fatherhood. Fatherhood after the mind and heart of the holy Saint Joseph. I find myself turning to Saint Joseph an awful lot these days. Saint Teresa of Avila used to say, "Saint Joseph never fails." We have called upon Saint Joseph many times over the years. He has made many miracles. The latest one for us, of course, was the construction and the completion of our new Chapel of Divine Mercy in Kentucky. Of course, St. Joseph is a great saint for any age, but for our age in a special way, because the gospel calls Joseph the just man. And we are living in a time when just men, holy men, let's face it, are harder to find than ever before. They are a vanishing breed. We live in a society, in a culture, where good men, holy men, are not only seen as unnecessary, irrelevant, Christian manly virtues are mocked. For example, think of the way that American manhood, especially fatherhood, has been downgraded and denigrated in recent years. I was thinking back the early days of television. The early days of television, of course, fathers were generally presented as the heads of their households, authority figures. Okay? Dads were respected. The kids could always go to dad. Dad always seemed to have the right answer, the solution to every problem. Right? Dad had the experience and the wisdom. Dad taught the kids moral principles. Dad taught the difference between right and wrong. Dad had the guts to discipline. The kids knew it. Dad was a man to be admired and imitated. There were great shows like Father Knows Best with Robert Young and Leave It to Beaver. The father was Ward Cleaver, played by Hugh Beaumont. There was My Three Sons with Fred McMurray, with great westerns like Bonanza with Lauren Green, played Ben Cartwright, patriarch, right? Fathers were role models of American manhood and moral virtue. But isn't it true that today, in the American pop culture, most of the time, fathers are made out to be idiots, boobs, incompetents, dumb, stupid, ignorant, bigoted? The likes of Homer Simpson, or Al Bundy, or the Archie Bunker types. Right? There is one channel on cable television. It's called the Lifetime Network. Obviously, it's geared toward women, but I've heard it called the Guys Are Creeps channel, right? Where men are typically presented as the villains, especially fathers. Fathers, if they are not the villains outright, are made to be part of the problem, not part of the solution, right? This, I believe, is symptomatic of the fact that we are living in a time when so many fathers have abdicated, forfeit their primary responsibility before God to be the leaders of their families. They abandoned man's instinctive role to be protectors for the good of the family, as God wills. Now, I can't tell you how many Catholic families I have seen where dads seem to have the idea that the spiritual life, the life of prayer, the practice of faith is a woman's business. All mom's affair. And their concern never seems to go beyond taking care of the physical needs, the bodily needs of the members of their families. Keeping food on the table, a roof over their heads, paying off the mortgage, maybe saving up enough money for a college education, or maybe getting the kids involved in sports. But I would not hesitate to say that most fathers typically, routinely, forfeit the most important role of their lives to be men of faith, prayer, devotion, spiritual leaders, moral leaders, leaders to God, to heaven and salvation, because as I said in my last talk, the greatest love of all is concern for your loved one's eternal salvation. There's no greater love than that. Now this denigration, this abdication of the responsibilities of Christian manhood, fatherhood, the lack of holy masculinity has had very dire consequences for our society and for souls. And this is a proven fact. It is sociologically demonstrable. For example, there was an article that came out in our Sunday Visitor, the Catholic Weekly newspaper, a cover story. They published the results of a study done by the Heritage Foundation about the disastrous consequences of no-fault divorce since 1970. Here are some of the findings. This is what happens typically so often to kids without fathers. Kids without positive masculine role models in their lives. The children of divorce, those kids are 3 times more likely to be expelled from school. 3 times more likely to conceive a child out of wedlock. 5 times more likely to live in poverty. 14 times more likely to be abused. 12 times more likely to be incarcerated. Then there are the consequences of divorce on women. 24% of divorced women live below the poverty line, while only 1% of married women live in poverty. Finally, the annual cost of supporting divorced women and children at the federal and state levels is $112 billion. This is what happens without good men, men of virtue. Sometimes one story is worth a thousand words. Some of my confreres, the Fathers of Mercy, were with me studying philosophy at Christendom College in Front Royal, Virginia. And a couple of our classmates were two brothers, the Vandewoody brothers, from a big, prominent Catholic family there in Northern Virginia. And their father was an extraordinary man, a truly devout Catholic man, Tom Vandewoody. Now, Tom Vandewoody was a role model of a Catholic husband and father, a man who truly modeled his life after the life of the Holy Saint Joseph. Tom was a South Dakota farm boy. He was a Navy pilot, a Vietnam veteran. After the war, he went to work for one of the airlines. He retired after 26 years as a commercial airline pilot, started a family farm there in Virginia. Tom was the kind of guy who seemed to make time for everything and everybody. He was a man who had a boundless capacity for self-giving. He was the athletic director there at Christendom College. He was basketball coach at Seton High School in Manassas. Tom had seven sons. His oldest son, Thomas, became a priest, popular pastor in the Diocese of Arlington, and a leader in the pro-life movement there. Tom's spiritual life was exemplary. He was a daily communicant. He led the family rosary every evening without fail. He took part in perpetual Eucharistic adoration. Tom always made his holy hour between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. The Vandewoody family hosted a Marian picnic on their farm the last Sunday in May every year. Their seventh son, the youngest son, Joseph, was a Down syndrome child. Tom and his wife Mary Ellen always accepted as a total gift, a total blessing from God at a time when 90% of Down syndrome babies were being aborted. On September the 8th, 2008, on the family farm, the youngest son, Joseph, stepped onto an old manhole cover that gave way and he fell into a septic tank. And his father immediately jumped into that tank to save him. Tom's friend and co-worker, Mike McGrath, immediately called 911. And it took all the strength that Tom and Mike had to get Joseph up and out of that septic tank. But by the time the paramedics arrived, it was too late for Tom. Tom was overcome by the fumes of methane gas in that tank. Paramedics were unable to revive him. He died at the age of 66. According to Tom's will, he was buried in a homemade pine box casket, and his wife, Mary Ellen, used her wedding dress to line the inside of the casket. His funeral took place on the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. It was attended by more than 2,000 people. There were more than 70 priests concelebrating. Bishop Laverty of Arlington was the main celebrant. And Tom's son, Father Thomas, gave the funeral homily. And during his homily, he said, "The family did not want to mourn. They tried not to mourn Tom's passing because," he said, "Tom had died the way that he lived. He died a heroic example of self-giving, self-sacrificing love. A father who gave his all for love." The story of Tom's death was written up in the Washington Post. Senator Sam Brown back in Kansas told the story of Tom's death on the floor of the Senate. The National Catholic Register ran a front page article on it, and they interviewed Tom's son, Dan, who said this. When others asked about the secrets of success for raising Catholic families, he was always quick to point out the family rosary. He was totally devoted to Our Lady. He did a holy hour between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning and was a daily communicant. With a rosary, he used to say a prayer to Saint Joseph. Those were the things in front of us that we saw of our father. In this culture, which is selling a lot of bad stuff, I had a father on his knees was showing me how to be a man of God. That's what we need. Fathers on their knees showing their wives and their kids how to be children of God, men and women of God. Pope John Paul II said time and time again, family, be what you are. What is the family in a truly Christian sense? The family, we say, is the most important place where the gospel is taught and transmitted. It is where love is lived out in all of its fullness, values, and demands. The family is intended by God to be a reflection of the loving covenant that unites Christ with his church. It is the indispensable foundation of society. It is the school of sacrificial love. It is the wellspring, the seedbed of vocations for the church. Our Lord's public ministry lasted only 3 years. He spent 30 years at Nazareth in the family, in preparation, in prayer, in loving union with our Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph. My brothers and sisters, I believe time is short. It's late in the game for so many. We need good men. We need good, holy, Catholic fathers who will stand up, speak up, rise up to defend the truth and defend their families. A great statesman, Edmund Burke, said at the time of the American Revolution, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Pope John Paul II, in his apostolic letter, Familiaris Consortio, said this: the ministry of evangelization carried out by Christian parents is original and irreplaceable. The family must educate the children for life in such a way that each one may fully perform his or her role according to the vocation received from God. Indeed, the family that is open to transcendent values, that serves its brothers and sisters with joy, and is aware of its daily sharing in the mystery of the glorious cross of Jesus Christ, becomes the primary and most excellent seedbed of vocations to a life of consecration to the kingdom of God.
Oh, sweet, sweet mother.